We sang that the Lord is our faithful guardian. Now let's see how he does that as we turn to the scriptures in Genesis chapter 29. Our text this morning will be the first 30 verses. Genesis 29, 1 through 30. The life of Jacob, we read of the events on the next morning after Bethel, where God had appeared to him. Genesis chapter 29, then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. And Jacob said unto them, My brethren, whence be ye? And they said, Of Haran are we. And he said unto them, Know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, We know him. And he said unto them, Is he well? And they said, He is well. And behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep. And he said, Lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be watered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them. And they said, We cannot, until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother or nephew, and that he was Rebekah's son. And he ran and told her father, and she ran and told her father. And it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, Surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. And Laban said unto Jacob, Because thou art my brother, nephew, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel. And he said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, It is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days for the love he had to her. And Jacob said unto Laban, Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him. And he went in unto her, and Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his handmaid, for an handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, It must not be so done in our country, to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, that is, fulfill Leah's week. And we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so, and fulfilled her week, and he, Laban, gave Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel. And he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. May God grant to us understanding in his precious word. The opening verse of the chapter this morning is better translated from the Hebrew, Then Jacob lifted up his feet. The verse then tells us not only the fact that Jacob walked the 750 miles that separated Bethel from Padanaram, that he did not ride on camel or donkey, but he walked through the land that is now war-torn and ravaged Syria. But it tells us, it's the Hebrew way of telling us, that on that morning that he set out from Bethel, there was bounce in his steps. There was joy in his heart. There was courage in his soul. When he had just a little earlier, a few days earlier, beat a hasty retreat from his own home because of his sin and the mess he made by his lies, believing that Esau was about to kill him, there was no bounce in his steps, but there was a dread in each footstep. His movements were pensive. He was heavy with guilt, and his heart was burdened. God graciously has come to this young man on his life journey with the beautiful dream of the ladder, teaching us that the merits of Jesus Christ are constantly and even in angelic ways being brought to us. Christ the ladder and the angels ascending and descending down upon us. God had gone on to speak from the top of the ladder, as he speaks even to us and to our ears, his covenant promise of a seed in Jesus Christ to be the Savior. And then the personal promise that I will be with you wherever you go, that I will preserve you, that I will lead you to the purpose that I have in mind for you, and that I shall be faithful to you. Jacob, we saw, awoke from that dream, renewed by the Spirit in his heart, aware and sensing the presence of God around him, vowing a vow unto his God that he would walk with him. And now Jacob sets out with a bounce in his step and a joy in his heart and with courage. This must be true of you and me this week as we set out in this week. That we too, by faith, see the same realities of the latter. And we too, by faith, hear the word of our covenant God in his blessings to us. Do you go forth this week to cancer? Do you go forth to rehab? To the armed services? To trials? To that job that is very difficult? Do you go forth with heavy feet and dread? No. Let us by grace hear and see I will be with thee. I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. I will not leave thee. Now this morning, although Jacob, we see Jacob and ourselves experiencing that and believing that, we see that Jacob stands in daily need of God's grace over the long haul, that he needs this not only in this moment of crisis that he went through, but he's going to need this when he thinks that the sun is shining upon him and all his dreams are being fulfilled, that he must continue to stride in faith and remember that his besetting sin, even though that grace is in us, our besetting sin is never more than one pace behind us. No matter how far we walk in the joy of the Lord, we never outdistance our own pride and besetting sins. And so we will see that Jacob has not shaken from his trail his besetting sins. And they caught up to him again and seized him in an unguarded moment. God will be faithful to Jacob. But Jacob will be Jacob. And he won't look both ways at a spiritual intersection because he believes that he can get what he wants his own way. We consider Jacob gets married. And from the passage, we follow verses 1 through 14, our first division, and we see God's providential leading. And secondly, in verses 15 through 20, we see a very crafty engagement for marriage. And then finally, in verses 21 through 30, we see a deceitful switch. As surely, then, as God led the wise men from the east to the house in Bethlehem where Jesus was, as surely as God on the stream in the river in Egypt carried the ark of Noah to Pharaoh's daughter, so God has guided Jacob over 750 miles that he has arrived at the right place and he has arrived at the right time. The directions that his parents had given to him when he set out were sketchy. Genesis 28, verse 2, his parents said, "Arise, go to Padan-Aram, the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother." Jacob knows perhaps that he's in the right vicinity. He has the right area code. But he does not know any further than that, anything than that after a very long journey. We read, he came to the land of the people of the east. And evidently, as he comes over a rise, he sees down below him in mid-morning a well in the valley, and he sees around that well three flocks of sheep gathered, and on top of the well is a heavy boulder or stone, evidently for sanitary reasons. And he sees perhaps in the distance a fourth flock that is approaching the well. And Jacob, a shepherd, knowing the trade, goes up to the other shepherds in a very friendly way and asks some questions to figure out where he is. Where are you from? We're from Haran. That's the very place that Jacob is looking for. Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? Oh, yeah, we know him very well. Yep. Well, how is he? Is he doing okay? Oh, he's doing very well. And in fact, that happens to be his daughter Rachel bringing the third flock of sheep to the well. Jacob says to him, "Well, it's midday. Why are you wasting the time with your flock here? Why don't you water them and get them up to the pastures? It's time to water them." And they say, "Well, we can't do that because there's this local custom. We wait for all of the flocks first to be gathered around the well, and then they, that is certain men, evidently strong men, they move the rock away from the well from us. And it was at that moment, as they were speaking, we read in verse 9 to Jacob, that Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was their shepherd. And at that moment, we read, and it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, and his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, her mother's brother. Three times in verse 10, we read the words, his mother's brother. He realizes that Rachel is family. In fact, she is one of the daughters of the very man that he is to look for a wife. And he sees Rachel. That's the first thing he sees. And there is immediately in Jacob a release, a flood of emotion. There is obviously a sense of relief. He's been traveling on foot for months, and he has stumbled on, in our words, but he hasn't stumbled on it. He stumbled at the exact right spot, and he sees Rachel. And in contrast to the idle shepherds, and regardless of the custom, all of this has inspired Jacob with strength. He is evidently a very strong man, and he rolls the stone away and he waters Rachel's flock. He has come to his family. There is relief, and there is more than just relief. Rachel's loveliness and her beauty has impelled him. Young men can be known to do some great feats of strength on the job site when a pretty girl is watching them. They become very strong. They work very hard. But it was more even than that. Jacob is smitten. The power of that love in him is making him able to do what it would take two men to do. He's determined that he's going to win her on the spot. And he's very emotional. He's very much relieved. He kissed Rachel, the greeting of a family member that you've heard about. And now for the first time from a long distance, you have met them. He lifted up his voice and he wept. His emotions are simply flooding out of him. And then he told Rachel that he was her father's nephew, that he was her cousin. And Rachel, probably arising that morning as just another morning in which she has to lead sheep to this well, knowing all the different shepherds, same old, is not the same old stuff. She has met her long-lost cousin, who is so strong, who is so thoughtful, who is so filled with expression, so outgoing. She's caught up with the excitement. She runs to get her father. Laban comes, tidings of Jacob. They go back to the house. Here's a son of his sister that he hasn't seen for 60 or 70 years, and in our parlance, over a pot of coffee or two pots of coffee, they talk. And Laban is so warm and so inviting. Or so it seemed. But the point now that the Holy Spirit wants us to take from those first 15 verses is God's providential care and guidance of Jacob in his promise. I referred earlier in Jacob's life to the passage in Jeremiah 10, verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. God wants to teach us that. And that's true also with regard now to marriage. The marriage form says, as God brought Eve to Adam, so God brings to every man his wife in the way of trust and obey. Jacob's steps are ordered by the Lord. It doesn't mean that he does nothing. He just walked 750 miles. Not that many years. But he walked a long way in obedience to God's promise. And he has the assurance as he walks in obedience to God that God leads him all the way. And now there's something that we need to see here about wells in the Bible and God's providence. So follow. Wells and God's providence, God's leading. When God leads people, especially in marriage in the Old Testament, there's often a well. It can't escape Jacob. No doubt his mother had told him of how Jacob's grandpa Abraham had sent Eliezer, his servant, to Padan Aram, where she lived. And that Eliezer met her at a well, maybe this very well. And of how Eliezer said to her, I, being in the way, that is, obeying what Abraham has said, the Lord has led me to the house of my master's brethren. He's led me to you. Moses, Exodus 2, verse 15, when he is fleeing from Pharaoh and he's in the desert of Midian, he stops at a well. And at the well, he meets seven daughters of the priest of Midian, one of whom is Zipporah, who's going to be his wife. Jesus and the Samaritan woman, John 4, Jesus, the good shepherd, being weary, sat down at a well. And the Samaritan woman came, and he told her about the water of life eternal. Wells and God's providences. Places where people will gather, where thirst is quenched, and the providential hand of God guiding. It sounds like the church. The body of believers gathered around the well Sunday morning and Sunday night of the waters of life. And then God's providence leading the lives of young people at the well and meeting at the well, the source of the water of life. And now God directing our paths as we leave this well and assuring you that he will lead you graciously. Wells and God's providence, the water of life, and congregating with God's people in the church of the truth. And then the assurance to you as a young person, even though you might not know where you're at, God is directing your steps. That's God's word. And then specifically, there are some lessons here about finding a spouse, and the lessons are three. The lesson, first of all, is you don't need to worry. You must not worry about God providing you a husband and a wife. You must trust God and obey. And that word, you must not worry, is not only a word for the young adults and single members of our congregation, it's a word for you as parents. It's not that we say to them, well, don't worry, God will bring you someone, but we worry as parents. No, we must not worry. And when we say we must not worry, then immediately the answer, well, you have to do something. Yes, you do. You do have to do something, and the words are trust and obey. Live your life as a child of God, in obedience to God as a young adult. God's going to guide you. Be at a well. Be at a place where the waters of life are sought. At a well. If you don't find someone, or if someone doesn't come to you right away, don't go to other watering holes of the world to find, maybe swept off your feet by an ungodly person. But look for somebody at the watering hole of God, the well, and look for those godly characteristics to be found in the heart. Look in the heart of those who are gathered at the well. And then God's saying to us that the most important thing as we seek to be married, don't worry, God's going to lead you. But the most important work is with ourselves. Looking for a God-fearing husband and God-fearing wife has to do primarily with our own walk in godliness in our single life. To be a man and a woman of God with purpose in Jesus Christ, with the bounce that Jacob had in his step at this point. As we wait upon God, we must not let our spiritual life go to pots. But as we wait, remember, Jacob is not wandering. He's intent. He's willing to walk hundreds of miles. He has conviction. The most important thing that we do then is we wait for God to bring to us someone who he will spark that interest in our hearts with each other, is that we have our mind and our soul in Christ, in his word, and in his church, and in Bible study, and in the life of the congregation, and involving ourselves in the congregation. And then finally, remember, there is a faithful covenant God who's protecting you, who's guiding you, who cares for you. And I assure you from him, he cares for you about the spouse that he has planned for you. He cares about that. And he has done this a million times. And he has guided to the right place and to the right time and to the right man and to the right woman. Do you think that if we follow him, he will not do us good? Do we think that our case is so hard for him, so complicated, that he can't do us good and lead us to the one he has ordained for us? Trust and obey. Verses 15 through 20 tell us about this engagement. And they tell us how Jacob became engaged to marry Rachel for 7 years of service to her father, Laban. We are told that Jacob had first lived for a full month in the house of Laban, which would have provided him the opportunity to do some observing, which would have been good for him to do, and to get over the spike in his emotions and come back down to some level spiritual thinking. But it appears that he does not do that. His thoughts are on Rachel. That's what he has on his mind. And Laban, well aware of everything, begins by appearing after a month very magnanimous, very harmless, very friendly, more than fair. "Because you're my nephew, Jacob." Jacob had been helping him as a shepherd. "Because you're my nephew, are you supposed to, don't need to do that with outrages. Tell me, what do you want me to pay you?" What more disarming word could an employer say to an employee? "What do you want?" Now, there's something, boys and girls, that we need to know about Laban at the very outset. In fact, the Word of God is very clear to us that when you hear the word Laban, you should think of one word. It's a sin, and that word is greed. Laban is sold to greed. In the words of Philippians 3, his God is his belly. He will place his greed over his daughters. He will place his greed over people, over anything. Everything is to him an object. That's all it is, to get more for himself. Jacob is going to give this evaluation after 20 years of dealings with Laban. Genesis 31, "I have been with you 20 years in your house," speaking to Laban. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times, except that the Lord God of my fathers and the fear of Isaac had been with me, you would be sending me away empty. If God hadn't cared for me, I would have left you as a beggar." We wonder whether Rebecca, Jacob's mother and Laban's sister, warned him about her brother Laban. When Eliezer, Abraham's servant, had come to take Rebekah back, Jacob's mother, he had come to talk to Bethuel, her father, but as you read that in Genesis 24, suddenly it's her brother Laban that takes over the negotiations. And we read, he took over the negotiations when he saw that Eliezer had earrings and bracelets along with him to give away. And he says to Eliezer, he takes over for his father in the negotiation of who's going to marry Rebekah. And he says, "Come in, blessed of the Lord." She should have said, "Watch out for my brother." But even if she had, Jacob doesn't appear to know who he's dealing with. And greed has sharpened Laban's eyes. And he sees two things. Jacob is a good shepherd. And Jacob loves Rachel. We read next in the narrative, there were two daughters, Leah and Rachel. Both of these women were physically attractive women. Jacob, in the darkness, cannot distinguish. Leah, we are told, was tender-eyed. There was a difference, evidently, in their eyes. Being tender-eyed does not mean weak-eyed, but she was more delicate. She was more retiring, more shy. She was also physically attractive. Rachel, we read, was beautiful and well-favored. She was extremely beautiful. Beautiful, literally it says, beautiful figure and beautiful appearance. But in the coming narratives, we're going to find that Rachel, Leah as well, Leah's not perfect. Rachel's very much a daughter of her father, could become very bold, demanding. And we're going to learn that Rachel worshipped idols and stole her father's idols when they leave him after 20 years. Jacob answers Laban, "I'll serve 7 years for Rachel, the younger daughter." And Laban sees that he's got what he wants. And perhaps already the plots are hatching in his mind. But Jacob, the next 7 years, we are told, seemed only a few days. Now, what are we to think? First of all, believe that from the Word of God we must see that there is a red flag flying in Jacob's life. And there is a red flag that Jacob could be expected to see. Because this red flag involved his besetting sin that God had chastised him for. God had taught him, "Jacob, you don't make deals to get what your heart wants, even what your heart legitimately wants, but you commit your way to God in obedience to his word." Here it would be to look carefully for godly characteristics. And you can hardly call this an engagement. I struggled with what to call the second point. It's an engagement of sorts. But this is not how marriage should be contracted, regardless of culture. This is more of a negotiation than an engagement. Marriage is being formed, it seems, around a bargaining table. They're brokering a deal. But that's not how God wants marriages for engagements to happen. Even if there is culture, Laban's going to bring up the culture issue. And even if there is the issues of culture, of dowry and arranged marriages, even if that's the way that it happens, nevertheless, God says, God makes very plain to his people out of all ages. He doesn't speak out of two sides of his mouth. All ages and in all places, God makes very plain that marriage is between one man, one woman, in the love of God, the consent of the two, in one faith, one hope, and one love in Jesus Christ, with the consent of the parents. You don't purchase a wife. Yes, there may be customs. You need to keep the customs of the dowry, fine. But right here, you understand, you have not purchased a wife. God gave you one. And you ask for her. And as a husband, or as a father, you don't sell your daughter. Even if there's the dowry, you don't sell her. You give her. You give her to that believing young man. You say to him, "I have in love exercised headship for this woman. And now you must do that for her as her husband." Marriage is sacred. But all these negotiations show that Jacob is not thinking right. He believes that he can get a companion, a wife. He can get the one he wants with the right deal. He had played on Esau's stomach in getting with a bowl of soup, he thought, a birthright. Laban is playing with what he sees in Jacob of a love, an infatuation for Rachel to get what he wants. And this time, tricky Jacob has met his match with crafty Laban. And Bethel, that wonderful grace of God, genuine in his life, yes. But it hasn't pulled the roots. We are saved by grace, victorious, conquering, eternal grace, but we have that flesh. And the roots of that old man are there. And the roots of Jacob's besetting sins are there. He's engaged to the wrong daughter for the wrong reasons. We don't have time this morning to go into all of the reasons. We might say, well, we know a little bit more about the future than Jacob knew about the future. And we know for sure that God does intend Leah to be his wife. God does intend that. And God does intend that because we learn that Leah is going to be the mother of Judah, and that's going to be the promise of the seed through Judah onto David, onto Christ. It's going to become more and more clear. And Jacob himself, as he grows in his marriage, is going to understand that it was indeed Leah who was he was supposed to have that night. And he's going to insist that Leah is going to be buried with him in the cave of Machpelah, along with his fathers and his mother and grandmother. But we might say, but we're expecting too much of Jacob to understand these things now. And Leah is not a perfect spiritual woman. And Rachel is not a perfect woman either. But the scriptures are telling us this, that the main reason he wants to marry her is her beauty. And that has played such a force upon Jacob. The problem is not her beauty. There's nothing wrong with beauty. And God gives eyes to a man in Christ to see his wife as beautiful. But the problem is a carnal sense toward that beauty, not a manly sense in Jesus Christ. And the problem is to build a relationship upon the physical. When we build our relationships upon the physical, it won't work. No matter how much that attraction, that urge is within a young man and a young woman, it won't work. It will soon become dull. It will soon become without spark. Because it's only the love of Christ in your heart for a woman and for a man. It's the love of Christ. That's the flame of marriage. We come finally to verses 21 through 30 where there's this switch. And on the wedding night, in the darkness of Jacob's marital chamber, Laban switches daughters. It was an evil thing to do. After 7 years, Jacob asked for his wife, Rachel, and Laban, apparently in full agreement, I'm going to keep my side of this bargain, calls for a public marriage feast. He wants to have plenty of people around. And then, according to the custom, after the first day of this feast, six more were to follow, according to the custom, the father would then bring the daughter, the bride, to the man's tent at night. We read that in verse 23. He brought Leah at the night to Jacob's tent. And what can we say? Well, Leah is obviously in on this. She's obviously willing. There's no knife being pressed to her throat. She's going to do this to her sister. Where's Rachel? Now, I can only speculate with you. I would hardly think that Rachel would be in favor of this. I would say that maybe Laban has her in a closet somewhere. And the result is that in the morning when Jacob, because the daughters were so similar, Jacob awakes and he sees that he has been fooled. Worse than being fooled, he has been humiliated. His heart has been torn and he is seething in anger. You beguiled me. I served you for Rachel. I even said the younger daughter. And he did. Verse 18. Laban, calm down. There's a custom in our country that the younger daughter cannot marry before the first is married. That would be Leah. No mention was made of that custom until this point. But Jacob, there's no problem here. Why don't you spend the marital week with Leah, finish that out, and then you agree to serve me for 7 more years of free labor. And then after that marital week with Leah, I will give you Rachel. You don't have to wait 7 years. You've already done that. That part has been filled. And you can have Rachel too. 6 days from now, you can have her. And I'll throw in a handmaid or two. One for Leah and one for Rachel, who can become your concubines. And so let me now sweeten the deal by offering to the human flesh everything it could ever want. And Laban is guessing that he's got Jacob over the barrel. And all these people are present. And all the shame and humiliation upon Jacob in public. And Jacob loves Rachel. We don't read that Jacob says anything. He just does it. Maybe with a nod. He's too angry, perhaps, to even speak. But he is infatuated with Rachel. And maybe he's saying to himself, how could this happen? Why would God do this to me? What happened to the ladder and to the promise? And God would respond to Jacob, 2 things. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receives. Jacob, you were cruelly tricked. Don't believe, Jacob, don't believe for 1 minute that I'm not sovereign also over the tricks that are played on you. I have a purpose in that too. I call you now to submit and to see my hand Jacob, it was in the darkness of your father's tent. Your father's vision was dim. You probably closed the tent flap to keep it dark because you deceived him. And you told him you were somebody that you weren't. You did the same thing, Jacob. And the chastisement of my love is not punishment upon you tonight, Jacob. It's not punishment. But it is this, that you have been following again your own besetting sin, and you need to understand that you will can only expect from my hand these chastisements if you walk in your flesh. And now believe me, Jacob, on this night that has turned you were looking forward to, has turned into the worst night. The night that you looked forward to so much is now the worst night. Believe me. I love you. I will bless you. I am God. I gave the wife you need. And then secondly, God's word to Jacob would have been, and Jacob could know this, you're being offered bigamy. Two wives. And you know that's not my will. You know it, Jacob. You know that from the beginning, as Jesus said, it was not so. Oral tradition, as we heard last Sunday morning, has told you that I have said, one man, one woman, till death do them part. Jacob, you would know that. You would know further, Jacob, that in the scriptures, he might not know that, but in the scriptures, you will now be the second person to commit bigamy. You will, but he would know this, he would know this, that bigamy, having two wives, was begun by the children of the seed of the serpent, not the seed of the woman. It was wicked Lamech in the days before the flood who took two wives, Adah and Zillah. And the floods came. And then, Jacob, you can remember your grandpa, Abraham, when you were that little boy in his tent. And he told you with tears of what he had done with Hagar to help God and his folly. This is a tough blow, Jacob. This is a tough blow. The happiest day of your life has turned to disaster. But I said, I will be with you and I will guide you. Leah is your wife. Stop. Don't make any more bargains. Trust. We need God's grace. We need God's grace all the time. And we need to hear God's word. Trust and obey. For there is no other way. Amen. We thank thee for thy word. We know that thy word is true. Now, O God, remind us of that joy that is ours in Christ, in that confidence. And remind us that our own besetting sin is never more than one step behind us. In Jesus' name, amen.